fascinating book was published last year by a gentleman named A.J. Jacobs. It's called The Year of Living Biblically. It's not a Christian book. In fact, the author is an agnostic who grew up in what he describes as an extremely secular home. He writes, "I'm officially Jewish, but I'm Jewish in the same way that Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant, which is to say, not very." The premise of the book is that this very secular, worldly New Yorker with no religious leaning is attempting to follow every rule of the Bible as literally as possible for an entire year. So he starts out by reading through the entire Bible in 4 weeks. He writes down every rule, every direction that he finds, big and small. So that includes the Ten Commandments, but it also includes lesser known Old Testament laws for diet and ritual cleanliness. So as you can imagine, the outcome is quite amusing. Because Leviticus says that men should leave the edges of their beards unshaven, he stops shaving and has this massive beard that makes him look like a member of ZZ Top. He stops wearing clothing made of mixed fibers. He plays a 10-string harp. He refuses to shake hands with women who might be ceremonially unclean. And this was one of my favorites. He tries to fling tiny pebbles at people without having them noticed in an effort to stone adulterers. It's all rather funny, and it drives his poor wife crazy during this year. The book is a gimmick, but it's an effective gimmick. Jacobs does a good job of playing up this year of living biblically for maximum comedic effect. But his book also raises some serious questions, some important questions. How should we view the Bible? How should we relate to it? Is it just a bunch of archaic rules and rituals that have no meaning in our modern world? Or is it something more? The Christian faith is founded on the conviction that God is a God who speaks. A God who speaks clear, true, unerring words, and that these words are faithfully recorded for us in the Bible. The Bible claims to be God speaking to man. And this is the historic Orthodox teaching of the church, and it's also the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts when we read God's Word. The Bible teaches that it is only through God's self-revelation of Himself in Scripture that we learn the truth about Him, that we're able to learn the truth about ourselves, that we're able to understand God's plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might not believe that about the Bible. You might have questions about the truthfulness and the reliability of Scripture. And if you do, I'd love to talk with you and put resources in your hands that can help answer some of those questions. But I would guess that the majority of people here, the members of this church, would agree that the Bible is God's Word. Most of us would say that we believe the Bible is true, that we believe the Bible is trustworthy, that we believe the Bible is God speaking to us. So the question that I want us to ask today is, if we believe that the Bible is God speaking, do we prove that belief in the way that we live? We can profess to believe that the Bible is God's Word, but does our practice of obeying God's Word, does our passion for God's Word match up with our profession? In other words, do we respond to God's Word as we ought to? Do we love it? Do we obey it? Does it direct and guide the way that we live? Well, to help us examine our response to God's words, we're going to consider the story of three very different men: Josiah, Jehoiakim, and finally the prophet Jeremiah. The first gentleman, Josiah, was a king of Judah. The book of Jeremiah doesn't tell us a lot about Josiah's life and his reign. And so we're going to turn to 2 Kings. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22? If you're not familiar with your Bible, that's all right. Just go left from Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament. You'll pass Proverbs and Psalms and the Chronicles, and then you'll get to 2 Kings. If you get to Samuel, you've gone too far. Go back. Go right. 2 Kings chapter 22, which gives a record of the kings and their reigns in Israel and in Judah. Josiah was king of Judah when Jeremiah first began his ministry, his work as a prophet. He was the only godly, the only good king during Jeremiah's lifetime. He and Jeremiah would have been very close in age and kindred spirits in their zeal for God. Listen to this introduction and description of Josiah. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he, Josiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah has a very intriguing story. From this description of his righteous life and his heart to obey God, you would find it surprising to learn that he did not have a good example in his father or in his grandfather. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked, evil kings in the history of Judah. Unfortunately, he reigned for 55 years. It says in 2 Kings that he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood. He was a man of injustice. He was a murderer. He offered his own son to the fire as a pagan form of sacrifice. He led the entire nation into idolatry. He even set up false gods and idols in the very temple of the Lord. So that's Josiah's grandpa. Not a very good start, not a very good heritage. And then Josiah's father, Amon, was also evil, but his father didn't last very long. He was king for just a short period of time, and then some of his servants conspired against him, assassinated him. But then the people of the land turned on the conspirators, punished them, and set Josiah in as king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Amazing, isn't it? And you thought you had a young senior pastor. Just remember Josiah. He's young, and he only has the wickedness of his father and his grandfather as an example of kings. And yet, God gives him a heart for righteousness. And I hope that's an encouragement to those of you who might not have a godly heritage. You know, your family history doesn't have to dictate your future. Isn't that good news? The power of God is greater than your gene pool. You know, it doesn't matter if your father, if your grandfather, and maybe even further back, turned away from God, disobeyed God. By the power of God, by the grace of God, you can turn away from that negative, sinful example, and you can follow God, and you can obey Him. We see that in the life of Josiah. Scripture tells us that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In 2 Kings 23, we read this about him. It says, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. Wouldn't you love for that to be said about you? That you turned to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And we see Josiah's heart for God in the way he responds to God's word. When Josiah was 26 years old, he directed that parts of the temple be repaired. And during this construction project, the book of the law was discovered. Scholars guess that it was the book of Deuteronomy. So evidently, during the reign of the evil Manasseh, the word of God, the law of God, was literally lost to the people. They misplaced it. So they had forgotten God's words. But watch how Josiah responds to the law when it's read to him. Look at 2 Kings 22, verses 10 and 11. They find the scroll. They find the law. And then eventually they bring it to the king. Verse 10 says, "Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." When he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. In the Bible, a person would tear his clothes as an expression of extreme grief. It was a powerful visual symbol of distress, of anguish. And so when Josiah heard the words of God, he tore his robe. And then look ahead at verse 13. He gives this instruction, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Do you see how seriously he takes the word of God? He doesn't assume that it's addressed to someone else. He doesn't ask for a different translation. He doesn't call for the wise men and the scholars to come and explain to him why what it says is not actually what it means. No, instead, he believes the word of God. And he realizes that it's speaking to him. It's speaking to his people. He realizes how wrong his nation is before God. The rest of the chapter goes on to tell how they went to a prophetess for a word from God. And look ahead at verse 18, where we read what God speaks through this prophetess to Josiah. She says, speaking on behalf of God to the king, verse 18, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the word that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent.'" See, we're receiving here a fuller picture of Josiah's response to God's word. "Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, and that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. Do you only like God's word when it encourages you? Do you only respond to it when it says that you're right and that you're safe and that all is well? Josiah is a compelling example of how we should respond when the word of God corrects us. Do you see how he responds? It says his heart was penitent. That means he was repentant. God's word pointed out his sin and the sin of the nation. And instead of arguing with God, instead of turning away from God and this harsh word, he turned in repentance away from his sin. And he turned in sorrow toward God. It says he humbled himself before the Lord. He didn't let his position as king keep him from humbling himself before the King of Kings. Sometimes we allow our position or our role, whether we're a leader or we're the father or we're the mother, we're supposed to be the person who has our act together. We're supposed to be the spiritually informed person. We can allow that role and other people's expectation of us to keep us from being the first person to respond to conviction from God. Being the first person to kneel down and say, I'm the guilty one. Josiah humbled himself. And how did he do this? It says he tore his clothes. He displayed his grief over sin. It says he wept. He wept. When is the last time that you wept before the words of God? Do we take God and His Word so seriously that it calls forth deep emotion from our hearts? What an amazing thing that God speaks in this moment when He says, because you have heard me, I have also heard you. God views our response to His Word as a declaration of our heart toward Him. We draw near to God when we draw near to His Word and obey it and are humbled before it. And God tells us that when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Chapter 23 tells the story of the reforms that Josiah brought about in response to the word of God. We can't study it thoroughly together, but let me summarize the actions that Josiah took and how they instruct us. First, he used his position to bring the word of God to others. And so he gathered the people and he read the law to them. He led the people in renewing their commitment, their covenant with God. Now, obviously, Josiah is unique. He had a unique position as the king of God's covenant people. Judah had a special place in God's redemptive plan in history that is not the same today. And yet, I think we can ask the question, where has God given me influence with other people? Where am I in leadership? Maybe that's in your home. Maybe that's with fellow students, maybe you're an older brother or sister, or maybe you lead a small group on campus or here in the church. Wherever you have influence, you should follow Josiah's example and say, how can I use my position to be a platform for the Word of God? Friends, the most loving thing that we can do for others, the most powerful thing that we can do in the lives of other people is bring the Word of God to bear in their lives. See, your influence in the lives of other people, your godly effect in their life is not going to come from your opinions or your ideas or even from your experience. The power is found in the Word of God. Do you want to help people around you? Then love God's Word and bring God's Word and God's truth to bear in their lives. Fathers and mothers, teach your children God's Word. When you think about your responsibility to them, may that be at the top of the list. You know, we live in a world, we can be people who are so consumed with so many different priorities for our kids, can't we? I mean, it starts from birth. People want to have their kids listening to Mozart. They want to get them into the premier preschool. They want them to be listening to language CDs, all so that they can get into the right college and get the right job and live in the right neighborhood. All those things are so unimportant compared to the priority of teaching our children what God has spoken. Teach them the Word. Second thing that Josiah did is that he took decisive action. He took decisive action. The significant thing about the Word of God didn't just stay in that room that he was in when he heard those words. It didn't stop with him tearing his robes. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be satisfied with a display of sorrow. We can cry a few tears and then move on. But that should never be something we're satisfied with. The truth of God needs to be worked out into our actions and our choices. God's word is never meant to just be confined to a page. It's never meant to be confined to a certain room in your house. You know, you might have a quiet time place, you know, where you do your devotions, where you read God's word. And that's sort of the place where God's word is functioning. But then we shut the door on that room and walk out and go about our business in the rest of our life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That word, that truth is supposed to find life in the actions and choices of our lives. It's not just for Sunday morning or care group or wherever it might be. No, we're to take decisive action. That's what Josiah did. He heard the word of God, and then he began to cleanse the nation of idolatry. He began to go into the culture, into the way that the people lived, and say, if we're to follow the one true God, we've got to get rid of these things that are calling our hearts away from God. Now again, we cannot do this the way Josiah did, okay? I don't want you going and burning and desecrating anything, okay? That was a unique calling that Josiah had as the king of Judah. But you and I can bring that kind of zeal to our own lives, can't we? We can bring that kind of examination and zeal for God's holiness to our homes. We can walk through our homes and say, where are there idols that our family is bowing down to? Where are there things in our lifestyle that contradict the word of God? Where are our hearts bowing down to other priorities and other treasures instead of to the one true God? Josiah took action. Do you take that kind of action in response to God's word? If he points something out to you, if he convicts you of something, if he shows you something in his word, does that play out into specific choices? Are you willing to cleanse house, clean your house? Are you willing to throw something away to be obedient to God? Now you can sum up the example of Josiah by saying that he let the word of God reform him. He let the word of God reform him. And that's what's so powerful about his response to God's word. He didn't assume that God's word was wrong. He assumed that he was wrong and that he needed to change. Do you have that kind of attitude towards God's word? I want to be like Josiah. When my life disagrees with the word of God, I want to say, this word is true and my life needs to change. That's the posture that we're to have before the word of God. And we're to bring that kind of mindset to every part of our lives. Where this word disagrees with the way that I conduct business, with the way that I participate at my company, then I am wrong and I'm going to change. Where my parenting disagrees with God's word, this word is true, and I'm going to reform my parenting. I'm going to reform my marriage. That's the heart that God calls us to have toward his word. That's the heart that we're to have as a church. You know, there's no tradition, there's no practice in this church that should have greater authority than what God's word has spoken about what the church is supposed to look like. Amen? The church is constantly called to a reformation, and not a reformation based on our own innovation of what can we think up, what does our generation need, let's create something new, but a reformation that says, let's return to the word of God. Let's let the word of God cleanse us and change us. Let's conform ourselves to what God has spoken. That's what Josiah models for us. That's what God calls us to. And now we turn to the example of Jehoiakim. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jehoiakim was one of Josiah's sons. He became king of Judah less than a year after his father Josiah died. His brother Jehoash was deported to Egypt, and so Jehoiakim became king. He reigned for 11 years. 2 Kings tells us that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so sadly, after this godly king Josiah, after bringing reform, his son steps into power and he returns the nation to wickedness and idolatry. It's a reminder that having godly parents is no guarantee of personal godliness. There are some of you who have been riding on the coattails of your parents spiritually. You think, hey, my dad and mom, they love God. They live for God. And that's where you find your sense of security. I just want you to realize something. What your parents did, what your parents have done, what your parents continue to do in pursuing and honoring God doesn't say anything about your life. You have to choose to follow God. You have to respond to the gospel yourself. You have to turn away from sin and pursue holiness. There's no spiritual gene that gets passed on from father and mother to son or daughter. You have to respond to the gospel yourself. Sadly, Jehoiakim did not do this. He did not obey God. The events in this passage took place in Jehoiakim's fourth year as king. At this point, Jeremiah is probably around 40 years old. He's already had a run-in with Jehoiakim about a year or so earlier. It's told to us in Jeremiah chapter 26. Again, Jeremiah is not in chronological order, so it's a little bit out of order. But in chapter 26, we read about Jeremiah going and preaching at the temple. And this was in Jehoiakim's, about his first year of being king. And so Jeremiah came and he spoke in the temple, and it made the people so angry because he was prophesying judgment that they almost killed him. They wanted to sentence him to death, but some others stepped in and tried to protect Jeremiah. And so some time has passed since then, and evidently what's taken place is that Jeremiah has been banned from the temple. They didn't kill him, but they said, "Don't you dare come near the temple." And that's where we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 36. Read starting in verse 1. We'll read the first four verses together. It says, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So God is giving instruction to Jeremiah, saying, all the prophecies you've given, I want you to write them down now. God is still, with a heart of mercy, holding out the opportunity for the people of Judah to turn from their wickedness and be spared of this impending disaster. Then verse 4 says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah." He's the man who served Jeremiah by writing down his words. "And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, 'I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go.'" Yipty, yippy, yipty, yipty. Isn't that a great assignment, you know? "They'll kill me if I go and read this, so you go ahead, Baruch, and do this." Well, praise God for this faithful servant. That's exactly what he does. Because Jeremiah can't go, Baruch goes and he reads from the scroll publicly at the temple. Some of the officials hear it. They are deeply troubled by what they hear. They talk to Baruch. They take the scroll, and eventually it's brought to King Jehoiakim. And let's look ahead at verse 20 of chapter 36. And look at what this reveals about Jehoiakim's heart toward God and the way that he responds to the word of God. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. It's chilling, isn't it? There's no fear. There's no remorse. They are hearing words promising judgment, destruction, destruction of the city, destruction of the temple itself. And there is no remorse. The contrast between Jehoiakim and his father Josiah could not be more clear. Josiah tore his robes when he heard the word of God. Jehoiakim cut the word of God. Josiah was penitent. Jehoiakim was cold-hearted. Josiah reformed his life before God's word. Jehoiakim burned the word of God. He burned it. How we treat the word of God is a reflection of our view of God himself. It goes without saying that Jehoiakim had no fear of God. The Bible calls a person who does not fear God a fool. Jehoiakim was a fool, and he had surrounded himself with an entourage of fools, and he felt safe. And isn't that what we can so easily do? We surround ourselves with people who say that we're right. We surround ourselves with people who agree with us. We find the books. We go on the internet. Oh, my friends, you can find anything to agree with you on the internet. You can think that you're a pig, and you will find a website that will say, yes, you are indeed a pig. Oh, we can find all kinds of counselors to tell us what we want to hear. That's what Jehoiakim had. He had his entourage of fools, and they all stood around him, and he felt safe. That's what I find so incredible. He felt safe. He thought that he could burn the word of God, and somehow that would invalidate it. If he just throws it into his little fire pot, somehow the words of Almighty God who created the world are not going to reach him. Jehoiakim's disregard for God's word is blatant. It's obvious. But how often are you and I like him? Now, maybe we've never literally burned pages of the Bible, but are our attitudes and actions very different than burning God's word? I mean, think about the subtle, the less obvious ways that we burn God's word. How many times have we heard God speak to us in his word? Known exactly what he wanted, known exactly what would please him, and walk away and do nothing about it. Is that any different from burning God's word?
You know, other times we just sort of pick and choose what we want out of God's Word. You know, we treat the Bible like music tracks on iTunes. You know, in the old days, when you wanted an album, you had to buy a whole CD or record. Do you remember those days? Those ancient years gone by? But now you don't have to do that. You go on iTunes, and I love iTunes. You go on there, and you see all the albums listed, and you don't have to buy all of them. You can just say, I want tracks 1 and 7. You know, it doesn't matter. This poor musician just gave his life away preparing this album for you. No, I would like tracks 1 and 7 for 99 cents each. Thank you. And so we just grab what we want. We grab what we like. We grab what sounds good. Don't we do that sometimes with God's Word? God gives us His Word and we say, oh, thank you. Actually, I don't want the whole thing. I just want those tracks that talk about how you've got a great plan for me and a purpose, how I'm special. I want the ones about how you're going to keep me safe, how I'm going to get lots of cash, and how I'm just going to have a wonderful, happy, successful life. Those are the tracks that I can dance to. Those are the ones that make me feel good. All those other ones, not my style. Those ones about sin. Those ones about me being guilty. Those ones about grace teaching me to turn away from ungodliness. Those ones about striving for holiness. No. I don't like those. Those are not good. Do you edit God's Word that way? Do you pick and choose? Or do you open yourself up to all that God has to say to you? What about the times that we're lax and we're apathetic in our pursuit of God's Word? I know I am at times. I come to God's Word, and I don't come with a kind of passion and zeal that matches my belief that God Himself wants to speak to me. If we really believe that, if we really believe that the living God wanted to communicate to us, wanted to speak to us, that His words were alive and active and powerful, wouldn't we come with greater zeal, greater hunger? Or what about the way that we listen to God's Word being preached? You know, I'm so grateful for the way that you come with expectancy and faith to God's Word. You are good listeners. I'm so grateful for those of you who just drink in God's Word. And many have communicated how excited you are to study Jeremiah. The fact that you're reading along as we go through this study. Thank you for being those kind of people. But shouldn't we always be evaluating ourselves? You know, isn't it easy to slip into the mindset that says, well, I get excited about God's Word when a certain person or a preacher with a certain style is teaching. Or maybe you come and you want to be entertained. You better tell a good story somewhere. I'm waiting for the story. Entertain me. Come on, clown boy. Make me laugh. You know? And yet God wants us to come not to be entertained, not to have our ears tickled. He doesn't want us to come with faith because of the person that's delivering the sermon. He wants us to come with faith because of the Word of God that's being proclaimed. To come with a faith and an expectancy that says, I believe that the living God wants to speak to me. And this moment is in my week is unique from all other moments. Because I'm with God's people. And God's Word is being proclaimed. And God wants to convict me, and He wants to encourage me, and He wants to address me. And so I'm listening, and I'm ready. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's come with that kind of heart to the Word of God. Let's all be sobered by Jehoiakim's negative, ungodly example. Let's come to this book and view it for what it is, the very Word of God. The final example that we want to consider briefly is the prophet Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. We're going to look at one verse, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. And this passage is a section where Jeremiah, in this verse, remembers when he first heard God's word, when God's word came to him. Jeremiah was a young man when God called him to be a prophet. He was in his late 20s when Josiah discovered the law of God. And this verse recounts his reaction to it. Listen to verse 16, where Jeremiah says to God, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Oh, what an example Jeremiah is for us in his attitude toward the word of God. And we find here a more personal, a more intimate response to Scripture. Jeremiah is relating to God's word. He's loving God's word because it's coming from the living God, because of the personal relationship that he has with God, because it's coming from the one who has called him by his name, who created him, who knows him. And he gives us this new, very different imagery. He says, "Your word was found and I ate it. I consumed it." To eat something is an expression of trust. When we eat something, it nourishes our bodies. When we eat something, it becomes a part of us. Jeremiah is saying, "I want to feed on your word. I didn't just stand from a distance. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise to read your words. No, I consumed your words. I took them in. I want them inside of me. I want them to be living in me. I want their truth and their life in me." It's his joy. It's his delight. Don't you want to be like Jeremiah? Now, I don't know about you, but there's a sense in which this verse can be discouraging. Because the truth is that I don't always feel that way about God's word. And Jeremiah's passion and the way that he speaks of Scripture can almost give you this sense of, am I reading the same Bible? Am I like a second class of Christian? Do you have any friends like this who, you know, whenever you talk to them, they always just, whenever they read the Bible, it's like choirs of angels start singing, you know? And they ask you, how was your quiet time? And you're like, I think I read from the New Testament this morning, you know? And then you ask them, how was your quiet time? And you really don't want to know, but you just feel obligated to ask because they asked you, how was your quiet time? Oh, it was amazing! You know, they start reading the Bible and clouds part and the light beam shines down out of heaven and they get direction and God gives them songs. I'd like to sing it for you. He gave me this song. And, you know, angels come and minister to them. And it's just discouraging to talk to those kind of people. And you just these super spiritual people who walk around happy. And you could almost think that Jeremiah is just another one of those people that mere mortals like us can't relate to. But you know what? That's not what this is. Because when you take the time to read this verse in its context, when you read the verses that come before it and come after it, here's what you find out. Jeremiah says these words in the midst of a bitter complaint. He starts out this section in verse 10. Saying, I wish I'd never been born. He goes on to list the ways that he's suffering, all the things that he's missed because he's been trying to obey God. These are not the words of a shiny, happy, quiet time champion. These are the words of a discouraged, depressed man who in this moment of his life, and we all have moments like this, don't we? In this moment, he's more aware of what he's done for God than he is of what God has done for him. What do we learn from this? Well, the first thing that we see is that God's word meets us where we are. It meets us in the midst of doubt. It speaks to us in the midst of spiritual struggle. You don't have to have a perfect life to be able to come and feed on the perfect word of God. You don't have to try to pretend to be someone that you're not in order to come and receive from God's word. Jeremiah suffered. He was discouraged. God's word isn't just for people who are happy and who have everything together. We can find joy in God's word even in those moments when there is joy lacking in our hearts. It also shows us that delight in God's word is often something that we have to fight for. Did you notice that Jeremiah says that God's word became a delight to him? There was a process involved. And obviously from his words here, there is an ongoing process. And this is true for all of us. Our hearts can be prone to wander, can't they? They can be proud. They can be stubborn. We come to God's word, and unlike any other activity in our life, our flesh, our sinful desires oppose that activity of reading God's word. We shouldn't be surprised that there's opposition. There's going to be opposition. The fact that work is involved with learning to delight in God's word shouldn't discourage us. Let's give ourselves to that work. Let's cry out to the Holy Spirit to help us to make his word more and more of a delight. And the testimony of every Christian I know who has pursued that in the power of the Holy Spirit is that God enables you in that pursuit. He helps you. And day by day, season after season, your delight in God's word will grow. Even in the midst of those times where you're discouraged and your heart is downcast. And finally, what we learn from Jeremiah's example, from Jeremiah's complaint, and from God's loving rebuke, is that we don't love God's word so that we can earn God's love. We don't love God's word and read God's word and obey God's word so that we can earn our standing before God. God says to Jeremiah a little bit later, as Jeremiah is complaining, as Jeremiah is talking about all the things that are threatening his life and the people who are opposed to him, God says to him, stop uttering worthless words. And all the words that we utter that are all about us and our problems and what's going to happen to us, you know what? They're worthless. You know what the good words are? The good words are about God and his faithfulness and his steadfast love. And what God says to Jeremiah as the answer to all of his problems is this: I am with you to save you and deliver you. I am with you to save you and deliver you. Don't put your hope, Jeremiah, in your circumstances. Don't put your hope in your spiritual performance. Don't come before me demanding something, saying, God, look at how good I've been. Look at how I've loved your word. Look at how I've obeyed. No, find your comfort and your strength and your hope in this. I am with you and I will deliver you. That is the truth that we must grasp. God is our salvation. It was true for Jeremiah. It was true for the people of Judah. God alone can save. And that, my friends, is the central message of the Bible. We don't come to the Bible to receive instructions on all that we have to do to save ourselves.
It's not a list of rules and guidelines that we have to follow perfectly in order to earn our way into heaven. No, do you want to understand what the Bible is? The Bible is the story of what God has done on our behalf to save us. It's the story of His action. It's the story of His victory, His work. Too often we approach the Bible like that gentleman A.J. Jacobs when he attempted to spend the year living biblically. We read through it and we make our focus all the things that we have to do for God. And the Bible does call us to obey. It does give us direction. But we misunderstand the Bible. We don't understand the Bible if we read it as a list of all the things we have to do. The Bible is the list of all that God has done for us. God sent His Son to save us. Jesus obeyed the law of God in our place perfectly. Jesus gave His life on the cross. He received the wrath and the punishment and the judgment that our sins deserve so that we could be forgiven. Jesus died for us. He was raised for our justification. He has ascended into heaven. And even now, think about this. He is interceding for us. And one day He will return and He will take us to that place that He has prepared for us. And He will once and for all vanquish all of His foes, death and hell and Satan and the grave. Overcome forever, not because of all the things that we have done, but because He has done it all. He's done it all. And when we understand that that's what the Bible is about, it becomes a delight and a joy. You can come to this word on a day when you're aware of your sin and you've seen your disobedience and you're reminded that Jesus came to save disobedient sinners just like you. You can come in moments of weakness and be reminded of God's great power. This is why this word is a delight and a joy, even in the midst of our darkest circumstances. Have you turned your back on God's words? Are you a person who has burned His word with neglect, with disobedience, or with apathy? Make today your day of repentance. Humble yourself before God. Cry out to God to enable you to do what you can't do in your own strength, and that is to turn from your sin and to trust and believe on Jesus Christ. Receive His words that point you to the saving work of His Son. And I close with the words of J.I. Packer in his book, God Has Spoken. He writes, "The written word of the Lord leads us to the living Lord of the Word. And our attitude to Him is effectively our choice of destiny. For the one who truly attends to the Bible will attend to its God and will learn from Him that the way to serve Him is to receive His Christ as Savior and Master. And in thus finding Christ, he will find life." Amen.